Are you sworn hands together? Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word in purity and clarity. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 20, we're still looking at the phrase, the body of Christ. Like I said, it's going to be a teaching series for a very long time in the year. We'll break it up and start again. Now in verse 9:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now verse 19 says, to make disciples, we have the word, the Greek word, mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O, mathetuo. And that phrase has to do with training people, making students, training students, mathetuo. Now I talked about this conversation earlier in the services, and I'm going to just repeat it again. Someone was telling me, they said, well, why does it appear like the older people get, age-wise, it's difficult to train them in the things of God, to give them what we refer to as the training of the Spirit. It's difficult to get them into activities in the churches. I'm talking about prayers. You know, even if they're going to pray, they're going to pray in limited time. Evangelism, outreaches, and get them to really practice the local church. Someone asked me that question. So why does it appear like younger people are the ones, those who are younger, are the ones, you know, who get into that activity? I said, well, not really. That even some, right now, they're acting, you know, really discipling, like they're acting like disciples now. But a lot of times we've seen it that as they grow older, you know, they now change. And they get more status in life. Because it's very easy to be humble when you are young. It's very easy to be humble when you are already humbled anyway. When life and its humility have met you at the right place. You can really act humble. Anybody can act humble when he has no money. When he has no influence. And when he's young. I said, but the time to be sure whether these young people are really learning or they're acting like disciples is when they advance in age. And the spirit and the culture does not change. Then you know that they really are learning. Now, I use the example. And I said, Jesus actually said, for you to be a disciple, you must be like a child. And that's how to be like a child itself is a spiritual attitude. But you know, it's easy to be like a child when you're young and you're being addressed by someone who's older than you. But the true test is when you advance in age and status and you are still expected from the Word of God to act like a child. You have people say things like, those are my school days, oh, those are my school days. You know, they say stuff like that. And I gave the example in the earlier service of someone made this reference. Their church in Lagos, they used to school somewhere else. And so when they were in university, they had Holy Ghost meetings, believers meetings, outreaches and all that. So I guess when they came to Lagos and the pastor who knew them from school, he wanted them to do those things. And one of them said, no, we're not on campus, so don't bring those ones. He said, now I have children to feed, families to take care of. I mean, I need to put food on my table. And everybody agreed, yeah, that's doctrine of campus. And I said, something vital is missing in their understanding of Christianity. They feel acting like a child has to do with if you have to be one. No. It's actually a spiritual attitude. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, As newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, oftentimes that text is used to refer to new converts, but Peter was not referring to new converts. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, or by incorruptible by the word of God. Then in 25 says, this is the gospel that was preached unto you. Then chapter 2 verse 1 says, you will lay aside hypocrisies, malice and evil speakings. He's talking to everybody. As newborn babes. So newborn babes there is an attitude, a figure of speech. As newborn babes. Brephos. And brephos in the Greek is like a child, a baby, a fetus that relies 100% on the mom. So he says, as newborn babes, you must have an attitude of a newborn babe. Say, desire. That is, act like you cannot live without the word. Act like you have no other source. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I said, being childlike is spirituality. That's why Jesus, in Matthew 11:25, said, I thank you, O Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, those who are smart, those who think they know, and you have revealed them unto babes. Babes there is not referring to, of course, now I would say babes. You know, girls and even men are now called babes. I was surprised to hear that. The guy said, babes. I said, and the guy showed up. Huh? So when your husband starts acting like a baby, you just got what you said. Anyway, that's by the way. So the babes there refers to an attitude. Same in Luke 21. You've eaten these things from the wise and the prudent. It's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Thou hast ordained strength. Babes and sucklings there is a figure of speech. That is God's course on earth. It's advanced by those who are going to act like children. So, no matter your age, no matter your status in society, you must always act like a child. Even if you're a pastor. Because you're a pastor does not mean you should receive God's word like a pastor. The moment you see yourself receiving the word of God like a Bible teacher, you are in trouble. That's the end of wisdom for you. Wisdom has closed shop for you. The moment you start to act like a big man, they are preaching the word of God. They say, open the Bible, you don't open it anymore. They're saying, I know the verse. They're saying, Paul, he said, I know it. You know, and you're a pastor. You're in a conference, and they're preaching. You say, I preached that thing. I would say it to the church on Sunday. Also, I was telling my members, member, sorry, Mr. Member, you are not even listening. You're not receiving. As newborn babes. So being a child, childlike spirit, must never, ever leave a believer. God himself, the creator of the world, he came into this earth and he acted like a child. He was in the temple asking questions like somebody who is ignorant and learning. Luke 2:46 and 47. Don't get to the point the word of God is taught. You are not taking notes. You are not checking what is being said. You are not paying attention. Because if that was when, that was those days in my secondary school fellowship. When I, you know, now I'm a busy person. You know, that kind of nonsense. So you must have a childlike spirit. So you cannot have discipleship without being a child. Let me mention one more. Because the only reason why you can grow is when you believe you're a child. When you think you are no longer a child, then you have stopped growing. So the attitude of being a child in spiritual development is very important. That's why Matthew 18, Jesus, they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4. He brought a little child. Say, little child. You receive the kingdom like a little child. So there cannot be spiritual development if you act like you're mature. If you act like your status and your age. and your influence in the society. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So Matthew gives us two kind of people who have been disciples. Matthew 13:52 says the scribes, Matthew 13:52, they are instructed into the kingdom. Who is a scribe? A scribe is a scholar. A scholar. Some of us here, ordinary diploma, we cannot hear words. OND, HND, BSc, you start acting. That was when I was, you know, just scholars. They are being instructed into the kingdom. Matthew, they are coming to service. Scholars with their notes, asking questions. Scholars. They tell scholars, it's time to go for a prayer meeting. They go. They tell scholars, by 4 o'clock we're here, we're going to pray. They come. They tell scholars, as a Christian, when you come to the service, you must dress formally. You cannot afford to flare your shirt. The scholars will say, does that matter? Is church now a place where we're teaching cultural sociology? No. A scholar is being discipled here. He puts aside his scholarship and then he takes the instruction. Like Jesus' mother, who is Mary, referred to the baby in her womb as God. That's humility. God. A baby that's relying on her. A baby she breastfed. She'll be breastfed later. Follow me. And Elizabeth, when she saw him, said, the mother of my Lord. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. That's the attitude. So we have scholars. They receive the word. Then we have another man, Joseph of Arimathea. You know, everybody is afraid of Pilate. Everybody is scared of Pilate. Everybody is wondering. In fact, they went to report Jesus to Pilate. To know how influential Pilate was. At some point, he came to tell him to all leave his castle or his court. Get out. But a man came, Joseph of Arimathea. Big boy. Is an influential person, a leader of the Jews. It's like a man, I'll use the notion I gave in the other services. You go to someone and say, sir, I want to talk to them in the Ministry of Agriculture. Say a department there, department of crop reserves. I want to see whether I can start supplying them something. We go there. And then the man tells you, so why? What's the problem? They say there's one HOD is the head of a unit. That unit they normally write LPOs. They are too far from those kind of thinking. Unit, crop, LPO. So he said, I only know the minister for a Greek. Then he says he calls his PA. Who is that minister again? He said Jude something. Oh, that boy. He said yes. Didn't I not give him an appointment? You did, sir. He's supposed to come here today. He said yes. What time? 5. I can talk to him for you, but that's, you're still happy. Eh? Not the head of the department. Not the director of the ministry. The minister. Sir, he's coming here. He comes here every week. And she says, hey, wonderful worker. Come and do a miracle. Then he says, 5 o'clock, that's too far. Let me talk to the president directly. And he says, then he calls the president. Here, His Excellency. My friend. How are you today? Say, I'm fine. I need a favor. You need a favor from me? You've never asked me for a favor before. What do you want? And you are here, you are shaking. Hey! It's like a dream. Say, what do you want? You want to tell the guy? Say, I want the whole of Nigeria. So you see, that's the kind of person Joseph of Arimathea was. Then you see the guy in church. He joins the works department. As they are going to fix something in the auditorium, he's there with them. He doesn't say, what are you trying to do? He's a member of the department. I can get my boys. He's there climbing and say, yeah, yeah. And they say, Brother Joseph, God bless you. He says, huh? Now that he comes to this place, some people, ordinary treasurer of their street association. I don't want to mention the area, so you won't feel bad. And then they come to church. Say, good morning, sir. Please read your Bible. What kind of question is that? Is it your Bible? Don't you have your own? No, it's for worship of God. You don't need to tell me that. How old are you? My father was an Anglican priest. My mother was a Methodist priestess. Who are you? Were you born? That's a carnal Christian. But Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27:57, he said he was a disciple. Which means, he, among believers, he will act like a child. He's an usher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I have the right attitude. I don't think I heard say, I have the right attitude. A childlike attitude to receive God's word and to grow spiritually. Mark 16. And verse 15. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they the sick shall recover. Then verse 19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven. And sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the Messiah is there, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. So the culture of disciples is that you are sent. You go. When you see believers who are not involved in evangelism, you are seeing either fake believers or baby believers. When Jesus called his disciples, he sent them out. It is a core part of discipleship that you should practice what the master practices. You go out to preach. So when you see believers who are not in evangelism, they are irresponsible people. Irresponsible Christians do not get engaged in activities to win souls. Say, I'm not irresponsible. I don't think you said it loud enough. Say, I'm not irresponsible. Which means that this week, to show that you are not irresponsible, you get engaged in it. You get engaged in the activity that reaches the unseen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Luke's Gospel 24. We're coming back here too. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said to them, who fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're coming back there later. The word to expound there means to interpret. The word we're going to visit in a moment. Then in verse 44, these are the words he said to them, which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45 says, then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The word understanding there, second one, understanding the scriptures, is the word suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. It means to be able to read the scriptures together. We're going to see that as we proceed further. Then John's Gospel 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, he says here, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now we must know something, that God gave us his spirit for his mission on earth. God's spirit is not given to you to fulfill your own dreams and ambitions. You don't need the spirit of God to fulfill any ambition. Your ambition can be fulfilled, should be fulfilled without the Spirit. But the Spirit is given to you so you can act in God's purpose and mandate and assignment in the earth. So he says to forgive sins. Now that word to send away sins or remit sins is God's character. It's God's authority. So you can also say the Spirit is given to us to exercise our authority. The Spirit is given to us to exercise the authority we have been given to by the Lord. Because God is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. Remember when David sinned, Psalm 51. He said, against you and only against you have I sinned. Against you and only against you have I sinned. Because it is God who will sin against. And he's the one that forgives sins. Micah 7:18. Who's like unto our God? Who forgives sins? Micah 7:18. Psalm 103 verse 3. He forgives all our sins and also heals all our sicknesses and diseases. Exodus 34 and 6. He's the one who forgives and pardons transgressions. Isaiah 45:24. He blots out transgressions. So God gave us his spirit so that we can partner with him in the earth. So Ephesians 4:32 says, we forgive as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. As newborn, as children, Ephesians 5:1 says, you imitate God, you walk in love. So go back to Luke 24. Luke 24. I asked a question earlier on, and I'm going to ask a question again. Luke 24 and 27. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. Now, I'll mention this again. You are not called to quote scriptures. I've said that before. You are not called, the scriptures are not to be quoted. And let me reemphasize this, that originally, the books of scriptures were not broken into chapters and verses. So unlike the battle we are fighting today over contextual reading, they never had a problem. It was the devil that did that often. When he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and Matthew 19, verse 3, when his Pharisees came to him, they quote out, just take a verse and use it. Just say, but the Bible says, you know, this kind of thing. And they're not teaching, they're not explaining it, just quoting it. So now say, you see, the Bible is contradicting itself. No, you are just quoting. You are not explaining it. So you are not meant to quote it. And I know I'm training you well here, not to handle the Bible carelessly. Not to just quote. Not to just refer to it. Because there is no evil in this world you want to perpetrate that you cannot quote the Bible for. You can see that Satan himself used the scriptures. So, and false teachers use the scriptures. The point is, you must be able to interpret it. Diamenu. If you do not interpret the scriptures, you are not going to be coherent. You are not going to say what is there. Interpret means, let's see the meaning. So I said, there are two kinds of ways you can read scripture. This is what I feel it means. And this is what it means. There are two different things. This is what I feel it means, or this is what it means. So we are taught, like we said, to receive the skill of exegesis, the ability to ask good and interpretative questions about what you are reading. Hallelujah. No matter what, where you are called to share God's word, I've said this to you, at your workplace, on your campus, at a family gathering, on your streets, among professionals, the moment you are given the duty to say something from scripture, you must not just quote. Is that very clear? Don't say, you know, they don't have much time. Doesn't matter. Start. You'd rather be faithful with one text than to be unfaithful quoting 20. Explain it. Leave it out that way. Explain it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Explain it. Now I asked the question in your service. I'm going to ask the same thing. Did Jesus, and very vitally, Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostles, did they intend that we should abandon the Old Testament books for their epistles? Was it the intention of the writers of the epistles when they were writing those letters? Did they think that those letters were sufficient without the Old Testament? It's a question I've asked in the other services. And we have seen a couple of things. One more question. Oh, okay, fine. They didn't ask us to abandon the scriptures because they did use the scriptures a lot of times. Jesus taught from the scriptures, John 5:39. He says the scriptures testify of me. John 5:46. He says Moses wrote about me. So he didn't ask us to abandon the scriptures. Luke 24:27. He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24:44. So he couldn't have told us to abandon the scriptures. Okay, very fine. Good, good, good. Paul also, we saw in the other services, he expounded from the scriptures. Acts 13 from 16 through to about 35 and 38. He went through the law, Moses. Acts 17 verse 2 and 3. Paul went through the scriptures. Peter, the same thing. Acts 2 from verse 17 to verse 37. He goes through the Psalms. He goes through Samuel. He goes through all that to explain the outpouring of the Spirit. Joel 2. Peter goes through that. So Peter could not have been saying, you should abandon the scriptures. Fine, 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 fine. So what are we meant to do with the Old Testament? Just look out for the promises and the prophecies. Yeah. Just the promises. So you skip other things. Promises and prophecies. The second service we saw, that's not true. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking to the church. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So we use it for reproof to provide evidence to everything you are teaching. For correction, to set people on the right path. An instruction in righteousness, spiritual growth. So does the Old Testament have spiritual growth value? Correction value? Instruction value? Yes, it does. It does. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It says, these are examples unto us that we should not lust after the things we lusted after. And also verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. So they are used as teaching tools. They form the doctrine of the church, not just prophecies and promises. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just like I've told you over the years, the word law is not legalism. The word law, when you hear law of Moses, it could be the laws he gave to them in the nation of Israel that's exclusive to them. And many times referring to the doctrine of Moses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, Paul is saying here, neither understanding what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now he's talking about the Old Testament. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The Greek word there is nomimos. N-O-M-I-M-O-S. Legally. Properly. So which means there is a proper usage of the Old Testament text. Same Greek word you see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Nomimos. N-O-M-I-M-O-S. Where he says here, if a man strives for masteries, and if yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. Nomimos. That means there is a right way to use the text of scripture, which Jesus showed us in Luke 24 and 27. Diamenio. So, remember we said, now let me mention one more. It's critical. I'm going to say this in another clear way. Another way. Did Paul intend that as soon as you have the book of Romans, right, you do not need Genesis and Malachi? Of course not. I said it to you before, when he was writing letters, he was not intending scriptures. The letters were things that he would have said if he was physically present. But because of his absence, he transmits it by writing. But if he were physically present, hear this, he would not use his letters to teach. He will use Genesis through to Malachi. So again, like I said earlier, watch this now. It's good to go. There are things in Romans that are not in 1 Corinthians. There are things in 1 Corinthians, not in 2 Corinthians. There are things in 2 Corinthians, not in Romans. There are things in Galatians, not in Philippians. There are things in Philippians, not in Colossians. And we can go on and on. But watch this. What thread binds all those epistles together? Genesis to where? Malachi. So the background of Romans is not 1 Corinthians. The background of 1 Corinthians is not Romans. The background of all the letters are the 39 books of the Old Testament. So, like we said, the Bible of Jesus was called the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, three words put together, the Torah, referring to the first five books, Torah of Moses, Doctrine of Moses. That's the baseline, or should I say, the foundational truth of Scripture. Then you have the Nevim, and the Ketuvim. Nevim, prophets. Ketuvim, writings. That's how they refer to as the Bible. And the three are called the Word of God. So let me give you just a small phraseology, shall I say, a graph to work with. The epistles are the background of the book of Acts. The book of Acts have the background of the four gospels. Which means the book of Acts are to show us the ministry of Jesus in the four gospels is an ongoing reality. The epistles are letters written to the churches you found in the book of Acts. Or those related to them. The prophets and the Psalms are interpretations of the law of Moses. The prophets and the Psalms are interpretations of the law of Moses. The four gospels is a fulfillment and teaching of the prophets and the Psalms and the law of Moses. Yet, in the law of Moses, which typically is Genesis to Deuteronomy, but Moses shows up in Exodus. So it shows you the background of Exodus is Genesis. In other words, what we are saying is, you must learn to do what Jesus taught them in Luke 24:45. Read it together. Read it together. So therefore we said that the epistles are written in what format again? In what format? The what? Codified language. What is a codified language? A codified language is when a book is interpreting another book, then it abbreviates the source of its writings. So what is the source of the epistles? Talk to me, church. What? The Old Testament. What is the source of the book of Romans? The Old Testament. But the book of Romans is written in codified language. It abbreviates the information in the source. It shortens the version it uses. Why? Because he cannot quote it verbatim. Now, why is it so? Why is it that we don't find them quoted verbatim? Because their audience always had Genesis to where? It was always with them. So when they are teaching, their reference is Genesis to Malachi. So they won't need to say, you must read it. Because that was what they're reading. So which means, the epistles are written in codified language. Therefore, watch this now. The Old Testament stories and narratives explains the phrases of the New Testament. The phrases used by writers of epistles need to be expanded, right? Come on. Come on now. Need to be what? Expanded. It's like they are put in brackets. Now open the brackets. So that you can understand what is inside. For example, a phrase like, Jesus, the only begotten Son. I was going to explain something in the second service about signs and wonders, but I just had to stop because if I began there, this service would be at least 45 minutes late. So I'm going to do that next week. That When you hear John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we began by His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Then you read John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Then John 3, 16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So you have two words there, Son of God. Now, let me say something to you. And this is what that theology is a bit confusing. You say, well, Jesus is the only Son of God. Well, you say, no, we are now sons of God. Well, the only reason why you come up to that kind of conclusion is if you never read the Old Testament. You could never have read the Old Testament and say Jesus is the only Son of God. Because it's not true. Now, I remember in 2011 or so, when we were doing the series in the name of Jesus, I taught this also in some other series, I think on Righteousness 2006, when I had the church there, but some of you who were here were there. And I did explain to this, if you have the name of Jesus series, the first one, I did say this well, that only begotten is not only Son. That is not what it means. In fact, in Bible translation history, it said that many translations got that phrase wrong until just a few years ago, maybe a few hundreds of years ago, less than that actually. And if you have the Old Testament, to understand the word Son of God, you will go back and read the Old Testament. Because that is where you see that phrase. You will see it, for example, in Job. Job, are you in church? Just as the phrase church, pastor, evangelist, apostles, they are all Old Testament words. Prophet, teacher, deacon. They are all Old Testament words. Job 1, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God. Job 1, 6. Job 2, 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, I didn't read the other part so that you won't feel uncomfortable. Satan. But the truth is, Satan is a son of God. Hey! That will scare you to your boots. It shouldn't. Alright. Job 38. Job 38. Are you in church? I said, are you in church? Job 38 and 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, verse 7, shouted for joy. Sons of God. Sons of God. Glory to God. Now, so, you go to Exodus chapter 4. Now this is God speaking to Moses to tell Pharaoh. Verse 22. He says, and thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son. In case you miss the first one, my firstborn. Now you know the firstborn is what we also call Jesus. Israel is my son. So when you get to the epistles, I know this is Saints Community Church, so you know what I'm about to say. When you read adoption, Euthesia. Adoption is what God did in the Exodus. Spirit of adoption. So, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Why does he use firstborn? Bakor. Firstborn is a principle in Genesis where one of the children of a man now has authority over the others. It happened to Abel over Cain when he presented the Bakor. Genesis 4:4. I've taught you this before. Then you had, who else? Jacob, Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. And then Joseph over Reuben. So if God will call Israel his firstborn, that means he had other sons. Who's following this? Are you following this? Without this understanding, you will know why Jesus is called the Holy Begotten. Other sons. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Now, go to Deuteronomy 32. So God had other children that were supernatural beings. Right? But look at what he has done. He now chose humanity as his firstborn. So it makes sense now when the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Not a son of man that you visit him. You made him a little lower in nature than the Elohims. Now, the King James said angels, which is, I told you, angels. Now, King James, now, let me see whether you're following me. King James was translated largely from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? So, King James will use phrases in the Septuagint, but you need to get to the Old Testament Hebrew to know what he's referring to. So, when he says, alright, made him a little lower than the Elohim for a time, then he crowned him with glory and honor and put him over the works of your hands. So, man is destined to be what? Firstborn. Over the works of your hands. Is that like Abel? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Like Isaac, like Jacob, like Joseph. So this is Deuteronomy 32. Now, I'm going to use the RSV. Who has the RSV here? I know you all use KJV because that's what I use. Who has another translation? Apart from the KJV, who has? Anyone? You are all just King James. Okay, what version do you have? What do you use? ISV. RSV. So you're going to read it with me. Come. Stand. Just keep standing. Remove your mask so I'll see your face. Thank you. You look handsome. You should pay for my eulogy. So when I put your money in the offering box, say for pastor for praising me. You're put there. Okay, wait. Deuteronomy 32. Now let's see something here. In verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, any translator knows that this is referring to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. But there's a phrase there, according to the number of the children of Israel. There was no Israel in Genesis 11. So let me see your version. Number of the children of what? What does it say? Deuteronomy 32 verse 8.
So when the Most High gave the nation of their inheritance,
yeah?
When he separated the sons of men, he fixed the bounds of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God.
Sons of God, thank you. He says sons of God because they got it right. Now King James has one. They are not correct because there was no Israel when that happened. So it's sons of God. So in Genesis 11, when he says, let us go down, right? And then he caused the confusion. That's a bit of a grammar problem there. And then he divided them. He handed them over to what we now call, but that's not what they are, angels, sons of God. So those beings he handed them over to were sons of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews now says, what are the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They are ministering spirits. He said God did not give the world to come to any angel. Now, why do you have angels in Hebrews 1? Because the Septuagint interprets the phrase sons of God as what? Agelos. Why? So that there will be no confusion. Because some people were now saying Jesus, right, and the devil were brethren. So the translators had to make that distinction, and that's a good job. However, we still need to retain the original words. That word there is Bene Elohim, sons of God. Now, look at the next verse. Then it says, and the Lord's portion, his people, Jacob, the Lord of the inheritance. So what happened was, when the nations disobeyed God, Paul says he gave them over to their affections. And them over to the sons of God. These creatures that he made. Then he now called Abraham to start again. Is that very clear? To start again. So he now chose Abraham. And he chose Abraham from among those nations. He said, in you shall all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. So this is why he called Abraham now. This is why he called Abraham. The background of the call of Abraham was the Babel disobedience. So, sons of God, right, were in the Old Testament. Beings that God made. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we have that phrase. The Septuagint. So he says here in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto men, them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God. Verse 4 says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, the sons of God, the Septuagint uses both. In verse 1, he says angels. In verse 4, he says sons of God. The Septuagint does that. Alright? So, but when you get to the epistles, Peter says the angels that sinned. 2 Peter 2:4. Jude says they left their first estate. But what we now call angels, a general phrase for supernatural beings, wasn't called angels in the Old Testament. They were either referred to as Elohim, gods, or sons of God. If you've been following our teaching, you know, we've been explaining all of this, and gradually, so you understand why we have gods in the world. You get that meaning. So let's get back to what we're talking about. So look at Psalm 82. Learning something? Are you learning something? This will explain why Jesus is called the only begotten. Psalm 82. Verse 1. You in church? Are you in church? Alright. So God, as we have, if you read our books and of our teachings as well, we said God is self-sufficient, is almighty, but he has chosen not to walk alone. So he often will create his beings, give them free will, and then walk through them, or walk with them. So he creates a supernatural family, and a natural family. The supernatural family that he created are what we call sons of God, Elohim. Then we have the natural family, which is called man. But in the hierarchy of events, he puts man as his firstborn. Come on. Are you with me now? Are you following this? Mankind. What is man that you're mindful of him? So in Psalm 82, let's read it together. Let's go. God. I think you're there. Are you there? Let's go. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst gods. So, I told you, Elohim is not a particular person. It's a description of a supernatural being. But it says he judges. He is the Elohim that judges other ones. Because he created them. He says he judges among the gods. Look at verse 6. Let's take it together. Verse 6. I have said, you are what? Gods. All of you are children of the Most High. But you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. So he calls them what? Gods. Sons of God. Now, Jesus makes reference to this in John's Gospel chapter 10. You learning something? John's Gospel 10. when they accused him of calling himself a son of God. Say, you are a man. Verse 33, you make yourself God. Then John 10:34, Jesus answered, it is not written in your law, I have said that you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That is, now what was the word of God that came to them? They were judged, right? Huh? Come on. The people in Psalm 82, did they do the right things? Were they disobedient? Huh? Did they sin? But what did God still call them? Alright. So this is the argument he says here. He says, if he called them gods, and you know the people he's referring to, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified, hallelujah, sent to the world, you thou blasphemy because I said I am the Son of God. That if disobedient folks can be called sons of God, what have I said? Is that very clear now? Is that very clear? Very good. So they are called sons of God. So why is he called the only begotten? Pay attention. In Hebrews 1, we started by saying the New Testament is explained by reading the Old Testament. Hebrews 1. Hallelujah. This is the argument. God was sundry times, verse 1, and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us. Now, assuming you have your Old Testament Bible, you are going to read sons of God. Right? Rebellious ones. Uh-huh. Come on, talk to me. You're going to have read it. So he now says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he describes the Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand. Pay attention to the right hand. Right hand is the hand of authority, of the majesty on high. Being made, now, if you don't use the Septuagint, and you want to use the Hebrew Bible, and you go to verse 3, being made so much better than what would you have there? Huh? Or the Elohim. Is it making sense why the comparison was done? Is it making sense? You want, why is he comparing Jesus with angels? It's because the Septuagint uses angelus for what is meant to be sons of God. Who's following what I'm saying here? Made more, he has, now look at verse 4. As he has obtained a more excellent name than they. So he says, to which of these Elohims, or Bene Elohim, did he say, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Psalm 2 verse 7 says, that is not to any of them. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, says, let all the angels, let all the Bene Elohims, let all the Elohas, let them worship him. To which of the angels said he, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire unto the Son, thy throne, O God. Which means this one is who? Come on. Now we've read where God himself was called the angel of the Lord. Remember that? The Malach Yahweh. So he's making that distinction here. Then he says, therefore God, thy God, verse 9, and anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy face. Thou, O Lord. So this one is the Lord. Then he says in verse 13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make that enemies thy footstool. Because Psalm 110 verse 1, he says, the Lord said to my Lord. So this Son of God is who? God himself. This is what makes him unique. Watch this now. I know all ministers in spirit, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Look at Hebrews 2. And verse 5. Unto which of the angels had he unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? But in a certain place, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Not the son of man that you visit him. You made him a little lower than the Elohim. That's what angels say. Thou crowns with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. So he said, even though we don't see those things, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the Elohim. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It became him from our things, by our things, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's go to verse 11 together now. So you can see, what decision is he making? Number one, he's making a decision between Jesus and another one. Now, he has switched to man and other. Is it making sense now? Now, pay attention to this one now. He says he never gave these angels authority over the world to come. He gave that to man. So he says here, for both he that sanctified and they which are sanctified, they are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. I declare thy name, the brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again I put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which the Lord has given me. For as much as the children, now listen, look at the distinction, are partakers of flesh and blood. That's man. Right? So we have angels, sons of God. Huh? We have man. Come, are you following this? Uh-huh. So it says, these children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. So he himself took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him the hard power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through their fear, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on flesh and blood. Is it making sense? The seed of Abraham. So it makes a clear distinction. So why is he called the only begotten? Pay attention. Again, it's a translation syntax issue. And in the serious name of Jesus, I said, it should have been begotten only. Now, that word begotten, for many years, is the word genus. It had been interpreted wrongly as genoa. Almost all translations in the world got it wrong. Until further studies helped out to see that word, genie, G-E-N-E-S, simply meant unique. It's used for tribes, gene, unique, genos or genes, unique. So when you say monogenes, only begotten, in English, procreation, genealogy. But no, begotten only, unique, singular. His uniqueness is singular. No one is like this. And why is he unique? Because he is God himself. Do you get that? So that's unique. When you have sons of God, we call them angels, sons of God men, but his own is God himself. So he is monogenes. Let me see if you understand that. Now, to know the meaning of that word monogenes was used just one more time. Now, this was corrected by many translations across the years. In Hebrews 11 and 17. Are you learning something? So you can see why you need to read the Old Testament to understand what is being said in the New. Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let's read the B part together. And he that received the promises offered up monogenes. What do you mean there was Ishmael? Exactly. It means Abraham had other sons, but this one was what? Unique. Why is he unique? Because he's a child of the Spirit. Is that making sense now? So, when Jesus was called only begotten, we understand it by the story of Isaac. Genesis 22 verse 2. Imagine God said to Abraham, take your son, your only. He had Ishmael. No, he meant the child of promise. So Jesus is God who became a man. John 1:14, he's not created by anybody. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now I've seen people say that word there because Heraclitus used the word logos. So they said it's the logos of the Greek. No. Even though the King James is from the Greek rendering of logos, but you don't know what logos is by going to study logos in the Greek. You are going to misunderstand it. This word logos is an interpretation. It's not the original word. John 1:1. John is reading the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is called the word of the Lord. Dabba, Yahweh. The word of the Lord. D-A-B-A-R. And if you followed our study very well, we have studied this phrase, word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not a speech or an idea. Genesis chapter 15. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Genesis 15. And verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Genesis 15:1, I am thy shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, words are supposed to be heard. This one was what? That means the word of the Lord is not a speech. Now again, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and brought him forth, verse 5, abroad. So the word of the Lord is God's word embodied in a person. The word of the Lord here is visible. So when John says, the word became flesh, it means that visible word of God, God himself, who embodies his own sense and experiences, he has now become a man. So you don't understand it by getting the Greek meaning that Heraclitus uses. No, you come to the Old Testament. Dabar, a person, was called the word of the Lord. For Samuel 3, who's learning something here? So you will always require the Old Testament to understand phrases used, which we have called the codified language. Put your hands in for Samuel. For Samuel chapter 3. So the word of the Lord is not a set of speech or an idea. Hallelujah. Now, put your hands in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and put your hands in Psalm 33. We'll go into that as well. So, 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Then he says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. So, the word of the Lord is not speech. It's something you want. See. It came to pass, Eli was laid down, his eyes were dim, he couldn't see. And the lamp of the Lord, he says, went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down. Then the Lord called out, you remember that story? And he called out to Samuel, Samuel. Samuel went to Eli, said, Pastor, did you call me? Eli said, no, I'm not the one. Go back and sleep. He goes the second time, he says, yes, Samuel, Samuel. He goes and he goes, said, no, I didn't call you. Then verse 7 says, look at 7. Samuel did not know the Lord, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet what?
Revealed.
So the word of the Lord is God personally present, wasn't yet revealed. Now pay attention here, the third time Eli knew by experience, oh, now I get what's wrong with you. He perceived that the Lord had called the child in verse 8. Then he says, go lie down. It shall be if he calls you, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for your servant here. There's a lesson in here I wish I should share very briefly. And I've always said to you, never despise those who have gone ahead of you. Never do it. And you notice that God uses the voice of Eli to speak to Samuel. That's the voice he used. And God, and this is about lifting up the spirit, God uses voice you are used to. How many know sometimes, if God is talking to you, he uses the voice of your pastor? Why? Because that's what you are used to. There's no particular voice of the Lord.
Amen, amen.
I'm the one, don't be afraid. No. God uses the voice of man. So Samuel said, go lie down. And said, speak, Lord. Let's take verse 10 now. And the Lord came. Can you see? And did what? And stood. Is that a voice or a person? It's two. So the word of the Lord, which John called Logos, is a living being. Hebrews 4:12 says the Logos of God is a living being. Same thing happened to Jeremiah. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So the word of the Lord is a person. Jeremiah. Are you learning something, church? Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's it again. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Then verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And the Lord said to me, say now I'm a child, for you will speak. He's talking about the word of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put his hands and touched my mouth. So the word of the Lord was felt. So when he now became human, is a human being, not now just seen in visions and revelations, he says the Logos, which should be the word of the Lord, now became a human being. Is that clear now? And dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of what? Begotten only. Unique. This is unique. Hallelujah. Which means he now fills the place of Israel. Come on. Is it making sense? Isaac, is it making sense? And he has a more excellent name than the Elohim. Is it making sense now? Aha. So, Jesus, now the only Son of God, do nonsense. I'll take that back. Not true. So, those phrases are understood when we read the Old Testament. The apostles never intended that we should abandon the Old Testament and read their writings. Rather, they wanted us to read their writings as explanations, commentaries about the Old Testament. So when we say church, how do we understand church? Old Testament. The word pastor is shepherd. Maybe we should have been using that word, Seth. Just like somebody was saying, I don't believe that anybody should be called reverend. Anybody should be called reverend. I said, why? I said, no. All these things are human titles. I said, what's your problem? You know, and there's some of us like that. Not in this church. We are too impressionable. The word will shakara you small. Small shakara. You are yielding. Small shakara. How some people go and land in the West, maybe United Kingdom or US. In 2-3 months, they will start changing. Small shakara of ungodliness. You are thinking twice. Spirituality doesn't have to be all this prayer stuff. This prayer stuff and all that, you know. Something about, you can be very too religious, you know. Spiritual is not religious, you know. What we have in Nigeria, somebody says, this African stuff. Shio. Olodo. Say, you know, it's not about prayer, all this prayer stuff. They didn't have to pray in China. Point. Hallelujah. So the guy said, They call Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi is another way of saying reverend. They called him Master. Moses was called the servant of God. All through the Bible is a title. We use titles to honor. It's not human worship. Elijah. Accounts from accounts, which I agree with, believe Elijah was older than Elijah. But he said, my father, my father. When he came back from Jordan, and he crossed it in 2 Kings, chapter 2, I think, yeah, and all the sons of the prophet, who were still calling him Elijah, your master Elijah is going, oh, are you aware? When he crossed, they saw the Spirit of the Lord. They bowed down and worshipped the God of Elijah. Said, the Spirit of him rests upon you. And they bowed. My father, my father. That is respect. Respect. You know, other people called Jesus, Jesus. The disciples called him Master. Respect. Pastor. You're not saying it because that other person is a better believer than you. No. It's a respect and worship you have of God. Don't allow the world to blackmail you. You see, unbelievers, you know, they'll spend money. I know someone said one time, you'll find people go to show, and they'll pay 100,000 to go and listen to stupid jokes. 200,000. Someone told me, said we should go, that was some years back. Said, a night of 1,000 laughs. Said, make it 1,000,000. I'll pay money to go and be laughing. And then, I said, you're not serious. I'd rather watch a Chelsea game. You don't know what that is. That's the bottomless pit of the life. You know? And then they spend those money. When they now see believers, they don't have a problem if one of these stars is walking, everybody is shouting and hailing him and going after him. When they see a pastor saying, you see them, Africans, worshipping men of God. What's your own? Not your business. Don't let them shakara you. It's the spirit of this world. They love to make common what God calls sacred and make sacred what God calls common. It's the world. It's the world. They won't have a problem if it is done, even from music stars, movie stars. When it comes to the children of God, they'll start saying, what is it? People go to clubs daily. But when you start going to church, there's a problem. They can be on Netflix hours every day. But if you are listening to the word, you say, this is why Africa is backward. Shut up your mouth! The Netflix you are on for 8 hours, is it bringing backwardness to Africa? Someone told me, he said, churches are springing up all over the place, and hotels too. Better keep your mouth shut. Someone told me, he said, one of my classmates said, everybody is just building, rather than build their build factory, they are building churches. I said, is it church that will build factory? He said, no, but the churches are staying in the factories. Did they drive out the machines? Don't allow the world to shakara you. They know me. You give me, I give you 10 back. Hallelujah. Even when I have to see some wrongs in the body of Christ, I won't entertain unbelievers with it. I won't entertain unbelievers. They need salvation. These ones are inside. And they are permanently kept. These ones, the way they are going, you won't see them again. So the world has a way of trying to make normal what God calls sacred. Hallelujah. And you see that at 10th. Church is not where you go. Church is where you are. Beware of false teaching. You have a personal relationship with God. Scripture and verse. Does it exist? Not even the lost books of Moses. It's not there.
Say you have a, forget church. Know God for yourself. Go and check those people that say those things. You know what it means to know God for yourself? Prayer life, gone. Bible study. Sure. Evangelism. You believe in anyhow. Drinking alcohol. Carousing women.
I know God for myself.
I can see it. You know, there are different gods. Among the gods. So which one did you see? There was one guy we told. He said, I don't think you are born again. He said, I'm saved by the blood. We said, which of them? Because there were different people on the cross. Which of them did you go to? Are you a judge? Hallelujah. So to understand church, you have to read the meaning from Genesis to where? Malachi. You read it. Particularly the Exodus story. Church is a people in a place. A place with a people. They are synonymous terms. So in Matthew 18, quickly let's get there. When Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together. Now look at something he says. I mentioned that the other day. Just run through that and we continue next week. Matthew 18. You learn something? And verse, you know, we said, he said, if your brother offends you, look at it. He says, you know, what we do oftentimes is, if the church deals with a matter, right, we now think they didn't do it well. We now go and meet two or three. They will now go to meet one person. You know, that's a war, that's a reverse of God's instruction. God's word says you go to the brother first. And that's what I do as your pastor. If someone comes and says, I don't listen to people's grievances, I'll say, have you spoken to him? If he says no, go to him first. That's the word of God. Many times, if you have the conversation with the right person, the matters will be resolved. There are people you think, right, hurt you and they are not aware. They don't know. They didn't know. Someone told me, you said this about me. I can't even remember what I said. But the person stored it on the tables of the stone of the heart. That day, I even thought I was no longer a human being. Those words really pierced my heart. They wounded me. Sorry, eh? Is that all I can say? You get it? So, go to the person. He says if he doesn't hear you. Now, the reason why you are going to the person is not to go and say, the Bible says I should come to you. So, let me fulfill that one before I do my own. You are going there to reconcile your brother. That's what he says. Now, the guy is recalcitrant. He says, now you go with two or three. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Listen to what I'm saying here. All the procedures, I'll show you next week, that Jesus said here are in the law of Moses. Then when the two or three, which is the law of Moses as well, in verse 16, you see that Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And you need all the, I mean, Paul's letters were full of that principle. He says, when you want to prophesy, let it be by what? Two or three. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 and 28. Let the prophet speak two or at most by three. Same thing. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, I'm coming to judge you out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. He says, let every word be established. In 1 Timothy 5 and 19. Says, when you want to take an accusation against an elder, let it be by two or three witnesses. So I told you, they were not reading the Old Testament for prophecies, though. Church conduct. Church services. Hallelujah. Are you following these guys? Very good. So he says now, if he neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. Now notice what happens here. The word church here, now I'm going to mention this quickly. The word church here is ecclesia. And I did investigate some of the translations around there.
The word church here is ecclesia in many translations, even Greek translations. But the original one was meant to be synagogue. Now I'm going to explain why that is very, very plausible. And it's instructive. The Jews, right, whenever they were in exile, because the temple for them was a place of God's sacredness. But when they're in exile, they know where the temple is. So they will build a synagogue that is like a mini temple where all the things of the temple are done. So synagogues are like temple in transition. So there, they will worship, they will pray, they will read the scriptures. So they continued that practice even when they were in exile. When the temple was destroyed, they built synagogues. So synagogue is not an evil word. Is that clear? I know what's on your mind. I didn't say anything. It's not an evil word. So when he says tell it to the church, he meant, and we'll pick up on this next week, we are an Exodus people. So where we meet, the place of meeting, the synagogue, go there and tell it. Now the synagogue is where you have rabbis, teachers, didaskalos. You also have what you call the elders, presbyteros, who act like the apostles and evangelists of the place. So whenever he says tell it to the synagogue, everybody knew what he meant is say it to the leaders. Now, he says, now if he doesn't hear the leaders, we treat him like a sinner and a publican. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to destroy him. No. I've explained what that means to you. Then he now, look at what he derives from there. He now says in verse 18. Notice he didn't say this for the first and second scenario. When he got to 18, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be losing them. Remember, he has said that in Matthew 16, verse 19. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Please follow this one. He said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, Peter there became a window. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. So now, that authority is exercised where? In the gathering of believers. So the gathering of believers is the seat of God's authority. This is the reason why you must never join people to speak down on it. Are you clear? You see all those skits that they are doing. They'll purposely go and bring one fake person and be using it to depict the church. They are articulated and strategically done. It's to poison people's minds. You now begin to see a guy who asks people to bring their underwear and removes in the services. The people that are showing it, they know it is not of God. They know it's not the true church. But the attempt is to make people start to treat the church without sacredness. But it will fail. The church is a holy place. Hallelujah. Tell it to the synagogue. It says, whatever you bind on earth, he's bound in heaven. Notice something. In the first instance, we say, well, two or three, would be established in verse 16. Now he now says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the Exodus, right? There I am in their midst. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, if you have a matter, he says, and you are going to the world, he says, is there nobody among you? He says, you! Do you know what he said? He said, do you not know? Look at the transgression because of the time. I can't go into all this, but next week, trust me, I'll get to this. He said, you have a matter with your brother. I said, no. Go to the church. Is that Matthew 18 again? Go to the church. He says, do you not know that you will judge who? Sons of God. Right? Those fallen beings. You will judge them. Why?
Because we are the firstborn. If you would judge angels, why can't you judge small matters? Which means God's judgment seat is the assembly of the saints. Remember I showed you last week. Where it says 1 Corinthians 5. He says his spirit being saved in the Lord's day. He depicts the church as a window of the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gathering of the saints of God. Whatever we do here has the permission of heaven. The assembly of believers is holy ground. It's holy ground. And I said it here quickly. I said the assembly is holy ground where we worship, we pray, we take decisions. Miracles happen. Fellowship with saints of God. One more thing I'm going to look at next week. Where everyone is welcome. The assembly of God can never elevate anyone's status or ethnic group. If you are doing that, you are bringing judgment on yourself. It's like a judge committing crime. When the church begins to exalt people that have money, it's like the judge of a court being found committing crime. That's what is happening. We are here to judge such things. Are you there? In what we say and do. So when we come together and we celebrate those who have money, and Paul says, don't you know where you are? You have not come for the better, but for the worse. Because this is God's seat of authority. Ethnicity dies here. Did you hear me? Racial discrimination dies here. God equates everybody, Jew and Gentile, rich and small, rich and great, great and small, rich and poor, here. In this place, he judges materialism. You know how he does it? When you see the billionaire and the poor hold hands and say, we are one. God has judged the world. And then the rich man begins to support the poor man like it's his own blood. He's judging the world. But now when the church begins to separate those who are wealthy and give seats to those who dress well, then against those who don't dress well, I'm not asking you not to dress well, though. Those who have money, we are bringing judgment on ourselves. This is where we judge such things. I told you before, the church is the real United Nations. Hallelujah. The seat of authority. This is holy ground. So in Hebrews 10, I'll close here. When it says, not forsaking, Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembly together one another as the manner of some is. As good, as soon, as you know, as you see the day approaching. The day is referring to judgment. Why does he say we should not forsake the assembly? Because the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of God, is Christ and the church. So, if, as we see the day approaching, we start to practice our rules. So where do we get good judgment? Here, in the assembly of the saints. This is holy ground. Hallelujah. I said this is holy ground. It's a holy place. It's a holy place. God's sanctuary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know you're in this place.